As we read from God's Word, if you have your Bibles, you may turn there. I think on the screen for you if you don't have a Bible. Jeremiah, one convert in his entire ministry. Jeremiah, who's called to ministry, I think is really more authentic, and we should be embracing it more today than a lot of the fellows who talk about a call to ministry. I've called you to uproot, tear down, overthrow, destroy, and build and plant. We've got to do a lot of reformation in this culture. Listen to what he says as the prophet speaking for God as they're facing the invasion of the Babylonians. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. I set watchmen over you, saying, pay attention to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not pay attention. Therefore hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, what will happen to them. Hear, O earth, behold, I am bringing disaster upon this people, because they have not paid attention to my words. And as for my law, they have rejected it. What use to me is frankincense that comes from Sheba, or sweet cane from a distant land? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices pleasing to me. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will lay before this people stumbling blocks against which they shall stumble. Fathers and sons together, neighbor and friend shall perish. What have we just read together? We've read the inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient Word of God. And I pray today that the Lord will help us to do several things, to appreciate it even and more so the past that He's given us, to recognize where we are in our present, and look with hope toward the future. Thank you. Please be seated. I think it's fair to say that we have lived to see a day in America that many of us who've been on this earth for quite a while never thought we would see. In elementary school, with teachers who would read from the scripture every morning, had the Ten Commandments hanging on the walls in our classrooms, there was woven into the fabric, I'm not naive, I'm not suggesting that we were a Christian nation, but there was woven into the fabric a recognition of the Christian God and of His ways, of His morals. And when those things began to be chipped away at, some of us were alarmed. Some thought, well, it's not that big a thing. Brothers and sisters, we are going at breakneck speed down to hell in this culture, abandoning as quickly as possible any resemblance that attaches itself to theism, recognizing the God who is the creator, the lawgiver, the judge. I encourage you, I just say that as a matter of fact. That's where we live, and we don't need to be naive about that. And as I'm reading through portions of Scripture, particularly the prophet Jeremiah, I identify with Jeremiah in a lot of ways. He was the weeping prophet. I've had plenty of occasions to weep, 5 years of ministry. The prophet who did not often see the fruit he wanted to see, I identify with him. I identify with his call. When you go into a situation in this culture, whether and I've experienced this, a church 150 years old, a church brand new, waiting 50 years when you arrive, there is need for reformation. I said to the group of men yesterday morning, the culture is so much woven into us now. We are the veritable frog in the kettle, and we've got to recognize that and deal with that. And so I call all of you to be reformers. Our founding fathers recognized that this republic could only exist if self-government, family government, church government, and state government was in line with the ways of God. And if you've been out in public, people do not think of others more highly than themselves. They think of themselves as the be-all, end-all. Families have abandoned what the Lord clearly lays out. Family government is in trouble. Even in churches, I don't know that you can appreciate where the Lord has you. But most churches, would have to be described at best as undisciplined. It doesn't matter what's happening, immorality, whether it's in the pew or in the pulpit, it's ignored. And so it shouldn't surprise any of us that downstream the society suffers. And so today I want to rejoice with you in what the Lord has brought you through and challenge you in terms of what you're yet to go through. In this passage here, and it can almost go unnoticed, there are nine Hebrew verbs of command in this passage. It's one after another. The Lord commands. And I want us to see this as we open it up here. Look at chapter 6, verse 16, the first part. The Lord instructs His people as they face impending judgment. See, I think we can learn some things from Jeremiah, because I think that's where we are today. And I don't know if it'll come from a foreign enemy. I don't know if China will ever bother to attack us, because the best I can tell, they're buying up the United States. So why would they attack something they own? We're facing judgment. We're under the judgment of God in this country primarily because of what Brother Corey referenced, the Holocaust of abortion. 65 million babies slaughtered in the wombs of their mothers, crying out from the ground, "How long, O Lord?" And God will not hold back forever. So He instructs His people. Look at the first part of verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand, there's one of those commands, stand by the roads and ask, another one, for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it and find rest for your souls. Those verbs are all verbs of command. So these are not suggestions. This is not saying if you want to have a meaningful life and a fulfilled life, you might want to try these things. No. This is the Lord, the sovereign Lord, thundering through His prophet. This is where you need to be. The first thing He says is stand. Standing is not popular today. If you stand for something, you're a bigot, you're a misogynist, any kind of name that can be imagined. You're a fascist. The Scripture says, stand. Paul, when writing to the Ephesians, closing his letter, said, put on the whole armor of God and stand, therefore. And I challenge you to do that. In fact, I thank God for you, because I know that over 30 years you have stood. One of the principles I learned early on in life and ministry is that when you come into a situation, whether it's standing as a pastor, whether it's becoming a parent, whether it's engaging in some aspect of leadership in society, the Lord gives you a place to stand. And one of the temptations is, in the name of a false peace, in the name of getting along, in the name of being winsome, in the name of trying to appeal to the culture, that we, if we're not careful, we will step back. And when you step back, a vacuum will be filled. And so here's the principle I learned, that the hardest ground you and I will ever have to gain in life is ground that by God's grace we held and surrendered. And so the Lord says, stand. But another aspect of this stand is, you got to stop and see, where are things going? Where's the crowd going? Because the temptation is, again, to go with the crowd. The temptation is to fit in, to step aside and not flow with the crowd. Jesus said there are two ways. There's a broad one. It's very popular. There's a narrow one, not as popular. There's a way that seems right to the and tragically for the multitude, it leads to death if they follow it. And so you stand by the road and look. Become aware. See, what we need to be wise like the sons of Issachar in the Scripture. We're told of them that they were able to discern the times in which they lived so that they would know what Israel ought to do. The nation of the sons and daughters of Issachar. I have conversations all the time with preachers, and it astounds me as I begin to share concerns I have about where things are going in the culture and what it's going to mean for us. My response typically is, no, I don't believe that for a minute. My perplexity is, why do you not see this? Why do you not see that the prevailing and to destroy? Because when you trace its origins back, it goes back to a mindset, a worldview that is predicated upon that. And that comes from the pit of hell. Because the enemy of our souls comes to kill, steal, and destroy. The social justice movement says there is no reconciliation. It says there is no forgiveness. You'll never repent enough. And it's all about stirring, sowing discord. We need to look, understand, and not go with, I don't care how many degrees a fellow has by his name, standing in a pulpit. If he suggests that we need to reject our melanin. The gospel says there's reconciliation. No matter where you've come from, no matter what you look like, it is the ministry of reconciliation. It is the word of reconciliation. It is the reconciling power of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And anyone who tells you that that will not be enough has tossed away the gospel. So stand and look. Be Berean. God has blessed you with a current group of elders that would be the envy of churches if they understood the importance of godly elders. You know, it's fascinating to me. I said at one point when Brother R.F. and Brother Paul and I were laboring together that it was one of the greatest privileges of my ministry, 45 years of ministry, this time here, I count one of the greatest privileges. Because I was laboring with two other men who were sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ, who understood, who worked in the Scriptures. And I said to somebody, you could take our three names, put them in a paper sack, draw one out, and say, preach, and you wouldn't skip a beat in what God was doing here. I hope you can, and God's still doing that, by the way. Hope you can appreciate that. Hope you can appreciate that over 30 years, the pastors God's been pleased to place here are so like-minded and understand the Word of God, the things of God, so alike that you could not slide a sheet of notebook paper between us in terms of difference. Now, I say appreciate that because I know preachers that contradict themselves from week to week. Forget having a cohesive, coherent, biblical, theological worldview. This is a great mercy God has done here. And to whom much is given, much is required. You have a stewardship here and a responsibility before God. And I heard Paul sharing the history a while ago. I thought it was fascinating the way he connected some things. I don't think I've ever connected those, Paul. It was fascinating. Clearly the Lord's doing. And it should be marvelous and greatly appreciated in our eyes. Look, ask. Ask. People are fond today of saying, trust the science, trust the science. I say, trust the book. Trust the book. God can handle our questions. Every time I preach, I remind the people I'm preaching to, this is inerrant. It contains no errors. It is infallible. It is incapable of error. The nature of the book, the ultimate author of the book, means it's incapable of error. And it is sufficient. We should never come to the point where we think, well, I don't know that the Bible addresses that. It is sufficient for everything we need for life and godliness. So ask. Jesus, you know how Jesus moved when he was on this earth? He was the greatest teacher that ever lived, but he asked questions. And his questions were designed to expose the fallacy of the world he was living in and to open a door for truth to be shared. So stand, look, ask. Ask for the ancient paths. We live in a day where old is bad. Old is outdated. We're fond of saying in Founders Ministries, if it was true yesterday, It is still true today from God's word. We don't need anything new except a new commandment to love one another as the Lord has loved us. We don't need to abandon the old paths. David called them in Psalm 23, the wagon tracks of righteousness. We read it in the English, you lead me in the paths of your righteousness. The language there is the wagon tracks of righteousness. The roads of David's day were known to, they got mud in them, they could be very hazardous going over them, would create these tracks. And it's been told that you could get in those tracks and it would carry you where you need to go. God's wagon tracks of righteousness were safe then, they're safe now. So, ask for the ancient paths. Describe where the good way is. It is the good way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. My good friend Fred Malone says, you can sum the gospel up as God the lawgiver gave Jesus Christ the law keeper to die for lawbreakers. And he said at one point, he said, Jesus was the law walking. He walked in the good path. He says, follow me. And the word there for follow is follow me to the end. It's an intensive form. Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. The good paths are found in God's unchanging standard, fleshed out by the Son of God. And then it says, walk in them. We don't use the word Christian a whole lot at Bethel because everybody's a Christian. You know, all you have to do to become a Christian in America is die. Right? I was at a funeral for my brother-in-law. And my older brother was with me, your dad. And the preacher began to talk about this fella. And he was a scoundrel when he lived. And the preacher went on and on about how wonderful this, what a great, precious guy. And my brother said, I've got to go take a look. I think we're at the wrong funeral. Now, if you knew my brother, he was not joking. He was about to get up, and I had to put my hand on his knees. Remember your sister. Remember your sister. Yeah. Doesn't matter how you live. Just die, and you're in heaven. So we don't use that word Christian. Doesn't we? Christ follower, because that has action to it. Not a Christ contemplator. Not a Christ admirer. A Christ follower. You want to be my disciple? Deny yourself. Practice a little self-government there. Deny yourself. Take up your cross, because you're going to have to die to some things, and follow me. Follow me. And so when you've done all these things, when you've stood on the side of the road and you've looked and you've asked, then you act. When I went to Bethel Baptist Church, they were celebrating their 50th anniversary. Karen and I were sitting in the gym. It was the second Sunday we were there. And all around the gym, there were these plaques or things they'd written up. So-and-so, X number of people added, membership. They had a 1,500 membership when I got there. And I said, I'm looking at your numbers. Something's going to happen here. Either the attendance is going to rise to match the membership, or the membership is going to drop to match the attendance. It's kind of a disparity gap causing to question whether or not you even have a church. Walk after the Lord. Secondly, thing we'll see is the people show why they deserve the judgment of God. It's not a mystery. He makes it very plain with several commands here, what he expects. But they said, we will not walk in it. Now, I'm fairly certain I'm speaking to a congregation of people that this would not be true of. My challenge, though, is don't ever let it be true of you. If the Lord says it, it may smart a little bit to hear it, but purpose and commit that if this is what our Lord commands, Lord, be it done unto me as you have said. Lord, I am your servant. Speak. I will hear. There's actually a word in the Greek, in the New Testament, for hear, that is the word to to obey, it's the word to put yourself under, listen under. And so there's the early commands. There's no question. You look at our society, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand why we're under judgment. The amazing thing, brothers and sisters, is that we walk out in the morning where there's sunshine and that fire and sulfur is not raining down from heaven upon this culture. There's a blasphemy of God. There's a mocking of God at every turn. And so we need to be set apart. We need to recognize where the culture is, but say, that will not be me by God's grace. You've got to be preserving. The day that you come to the point where you say, we are reformed, as if there's a period after that, is the day you will begin to drift. A popular statement coming out of the Reformation that was kidnapped by the liberals of the 20th century was the Ecclesia Reformata et Semper Reformanda. The church reformed and always reforming. When that came out of the Reformation, it meant we realized we must continue. It's a part of sanctification. You never act as if you've arrived. I would say if there's a danger that this church faces, it's a danger when you look back at God's blessing upon you and how he has provided you, even to this very day, pastors, worthy of being listened to, worthy of being followed, that you would sit back and relax. And I'm saying to the elders, don't you do that. Don't you let the people you serve do that. The episode that I think of is the book of Revelation. When the letters to the seven churches unfold, and Jesus says to the church at Ephesus, who had had Paul as their founding pastor, Apollos as a teaching leader, and Timothy of pastors. They had quite a heritage. And yet in chapter 2 of Revelation, he says, you have left your first love. And I will snuff you out if you don't return. So always be moving forward. Always be grateful and manifest gratitude. And check any tendency among anybody here who would say, I know God says that, but no. There's no place for an adversative conjunction when you're talking about what God has said. Third, notice God's mercy in setting watchmen over the people. He says in chapter 6, verse 17, first part, I set watchmen over you, saying, pay attention to the sound of the trumpet. Again, I was reading this as I was studying. I thought, what a blessing. God has placed men here. They play the trumpet, and it's the same sound. You recognize it. You recognize a warning. It's a warning for what is out there, and it's a warning for what can be in here if we don't guard our hearts. I've set watchmen. That's a mercy of the Lord. Because there's an alternative to that. The glory has departed. Where God writes Ichabod over the doors of so-called churches. I don't know if you realize or not, but in the unfolding of the pandemic, and all our church, I'm sure this church, tried to do due diligence in terms of how to handle that. Several weeks stopped meeting. Do you know there's some churches right now that are not meeting yet? Do you know that those that have begun to come back, the poll that I saw said that easily in many of the churches, 30% or more of the membership has not returned. You have your membership here pretty much intact. That's a mercy of the Lord. It's a mercy when he puts watchmen over you who love you enough to warn you, who love you enough to teach you, who love you enough to shepherd you, who love you enough to walk along beside you, who love you enough to be a friend to you and wound you when it's necessary. That's a mercy of the Lord. Everybody says that's fine, but I've pastored long enough to know that when it comes down to it, there's a lot of folks that don't think it's so fine when it has to be applied. Thank God for that. It's a manifestation of his mercy. So he tells them, look, I've given you what you need to follow me. And their answer, We will not pay attention. You know people, and I know people who today would imagine themselves Christians, imagine that they're going to heaven. But they can't ever imagine themselves faithfully among the people of God. C.S. Lewis said, for those people who think that they are Christians and who never said be hell for them were they to get there. That's what heaven is. One big, continual church service of praise to the Lamb, rejoicing, seeing face to face. We will not pay attention. And then Spurgeon points out that it's not just paying attention by being plugged in. It's paying attention by valuing the opportunity to hear the Word of God. In fact, Spurgeon makes the observation, there must be more heart preparation made in preparing to hear the Word of God than there is preparation made in preparing to preach the Word of God. First time I read that, I was taken back by that. But I know how I'm preparing, what I'm doing to get ready to preach. And I know sometimes it can be very difficult to listen to me. In fact, I'm sure that the curve here, since I've been gone, is that the ability to be, all right? Pay attention. One of the parables Jesus told was about a man who was well off, died, found himself outside of Abraham's bosom, cried out, send Lazarus to dip his tongue in the water. I'm tormented in this flame. And the answer is haunting. Son, remember. Remember. As best I understand the scripture on this, you and I are responsible to God for not only every sermon you've ever heard, whether it came on the lap of your mom, which is my earliest remembrances, or whether it came from the pastors God gave you, and responsible for every sermon you had the opportunity to hear and neglected. Part of the hellishness of memory. Next thing I want you to see, the fifth place, we'll begin to wrap this up here, is the inevitability of judgment when mercy is spurned. God is not mocked. Some misinterpret his failure to act in judgment now as an indication that he doesn't intend to act. And Peter would warn us, God is not slow concerning his promises, as some count slowness, but he is long-suffering toward us. He's not willing that any of those for whom Jesus died should perish. He loves sinners, but he loves his son more. And he intends to give his son every one for whom he died. But none is missing. But there is a day coming when it will be too late. I'm speaking to people here today. I have no doubt. Crowd this size, people who have not seriously considered God's claim upon your life. Judgment is coming. It's going to fall upon this land. I'm quite convinced of it. You can't pray for brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who are standing faithfully in the fire of persecution and think that we're going to dodge it. Are you making ready for that? What have you done to get ready when the winds of persecution blow here? He says, hear, another one of those commands, hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, what will happen to them. The nations will be judged for failing to hear. It is given the revelation of the Word of God to know what is coming. And to not take him seriously at either one of those points is to harm yourself and to not be a a lover of someone else's soul. He goes on, hear, O earth. See how expansive it becomes? Hear, nations. Hear, all the earth. Behold, I am bringing disaster upon this people, the fruit of their devices, because they've not paid attention to my words. And as for my law, they have rejected it. You say, well, no, Brother Bill, that's an Old Testament passage. Granted. Can you tell me honestly that this culture is advanced beyond what he's describing here? They've not paid attention to my words? When the typical church in America can't count on more than 25-30% of its membership to attend at any given time, can we say that that church is paying attention to the words of God? Particularly that passage in Hebrews 10 that says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. But be more diligent about it because you know the day is coming. Have you made the connection? I'm sure your pastors have taught you about this, that the Lord's day is a different genitive form of the day of the Lord. That the Lord's Day is designed to bring us on a regular basis to remember the day of the Lord is coming. And Hebrews, I agree with you, Brother Earl, I think Paul wrote Hebrews, says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So, wait a minute, though. We're Christians. We're Baptists. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Be sure that does not happen to you. The same writer says, how shall we, includes himself, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Don't take it farther than you should, but don't come up short of it either. Take it for the warning it's intended to be. They've not paid attention to my words. As for my law, they have rejected it. You're living in the day when good is called evil and evil is called good. When a man holding high office can say that out of a sense of integrity and a purity of commitment to his wife, that he would never meet alone with a woman in his office, is ridiculed. Ridiculed. In the same culture, people celebrate the fact, and I want to be careful here, there are children here, celebrate the fact that the person who took his place in that high office, slept her way to the top. That's celebrated. And that's where you live. No. That's why you've got to ask questions. And then he says something that's astounding, where he basically says he rejects their worship. See, worship as a form can be misunderstood. Worship from the heart is precious in the sight of God. And so he says, what use to me is frankincense that comes from Sheba? The picture there is you've gone to great expense and great length and expended energy to get frankincense for worship. Sweet cane from a distant land. Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices pleasing to me. Folks, that ought to make the true church of the living God tremble. And find us saying, dear God, please search our hearts, know our thoughts. Discover in me any wicked way and deliver me from that. At the words of my mouth, you, my God. That's sort of a lost idea in this contemporary culture. Many people, not you, have the idea that God ought to be thrilled that people stop and take time to go to church. That's not the God of Scripture. Isaiah closes telling us that the Lord is sweeping the earth, looking for the one who has a contrite heart before him and who trembles at his word. I read that and I ask myself, when's the last time you trembled reading the Word of God that describes the true and living God? a long-suffering God who will not hold back his judgment forever. Therefore, the Lord says in verse 21, behold, I will lay against which they shall stumble. Fathers and sons together, neighbor and friend shall perish. Brothers and sisters, I'm not a doomsday prophet. I don't want to sound like that, but we have to be realistic about what's coming to this country. It's already here in many forms. I never thought I'd live to see the day when local governments, state governments, would sue churches for meeting. Sue churches for meeting. Where our neighbors to the north would have pastors jailed for meeting. This is where we live. We need to take heed to these commands of the Lord and recognize where we live. Even Thomas Jefferson, a deist, said this, indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that his justice cannot sleep forever. Well, we're to take note of the way forward. We see every command given here takes itself toward a description of our Lord Jesus Christ. He stood, and he would have us stand with him. He would have us know that by his Holy Spirit, he will help us to stand. When you understand what the Lord's calling us to in times like this, then there's an emotion that should be swept aside, and that's the emotion of fear. And the enemy of our souls is using people to provoke fear in you. When you hear over and over our Lord saying, fear not. Fear not. Stand. Look. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising his shame. The joy set before him. In the torture he undertook on Calvary for us. Surely we can find joy in his faithfulness. Look to Jesus. You remember the story in the Gospels. Peter was doing great when he stepped out of the boat coming to Jesus until he began to look around him. When he took his eyes off Jesus, he began to sink. And brothers and sisters, you and I will too. Fix your gaze upon the cross. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Ask. Ask. The Messiah is told in Psalm 2, ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. And he said himself in the Sermon on the Mount, keep on asking. It'll be given to you. Keep on knocking. It'll be open to you. Keep on seeking and you'll find. Oh, seek the face of God and ask of him. I told somebody yesterday, you know, when we struggle and we're weak, it's okay to say, it's all right, that God can handle that. But you're not supposed to live there. The question why is supposed to lead you to what? What, Lord? What manner of man do you want me to be in this? What would you have me to do? What is where we need to land? And standing and looking and asking, commit to keep walking. Keep walking. I love one of the pictures in Pilgrim's Progress where a Christian is walking into the valley of the shadow. And there's all these howls. It's dark. He can't see. He said, all I need to do is to put one foot in front of the other. And some of you may be there now. And the temptation is to pause. The temptation is to stop. The psalmist in the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus in the new, would say, keep walking. Walk by faith, not by sight. Even though this was a warning to the people of God about the coming, it is also a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. How he lived. Who he was. And he would call us to be like him. He saved us to be conformed to the image of his son. You know, I thank God for what he's doing here. It thrills my heart. Bethel Baptist Church, we pray for you. God has a very special place in my heart for you. For many reasons, serving with two wonderful fellow elders. But it was here that God gave my firstborn his wife. And through that union, God gave us our first five grandchildren. In his providence, letting us be here. I can tell you, with judgment day honesty, I never wanted to be anywhere else except here while he had me here. As we watch and pray, my desire for you is that the Lord would bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you and to give you peace upon peace upon peace. That the Lord would be merciful to you. Mercy upon mercy upon mercy. And that Jesus Christ would rise in this place as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords that he is. And your reputation would be, you need to go meet with those people. Christ is King in their midst. They worship a risen Savior. That's my prayer for you. My desire for blessing for you. And I've asked Joshua, who is our worship leader at Bethel, to come and lead us in a closing word of benediction. It is the Aaronic blessing put to music. So hopefully you will know this is our heart's desire for you, dear people. I want to pray for you, and he's going to sing. Dear Holy Father, you're the God and Father of our Lord Jesus.